Let's pray. God of love and grace, we thank you for this morning that we can be here together. We pray this morning as we listen and contemplate your word that you will teach us the things you want us to know and that you will show us the things that you want us to do. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. C.S. Lewis didn't invent, but he made famous what's called the trilemma. Not a dilemma, but a trilemma. Three. And he said it was pretty common in his circles of scholars, and it's common for many people we talk to today still, for people to come to you and say, you know, I believe Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a great teacher. But that's about as far as I'm going to take it. And Lewis said that if you believe in the Jesus of scriptures, then you have three options. That Jesus is either Lord, a liar, or a lunatic. Because he claimed to be God, therefore if he wasn't, he was crazy. Or he was lying in order to get some greater con that was happening. So you have three choices. You cannot say he's just a good man. Well, in the passage that Joanne read for us today, it appears that Lewis wasn't the first person who labeled Jesus a lunatic. His own family seemed to think he was out of his mind and crazy. So let's take a look at this passage in Scripture today. To set it up a little bit, right before this happens, in the book of Mark, Jesus takes his followers and goes up onto the mountain, pulls them away from all of the throng of crowd that was around them, and he names 12 men to be his apostles. And he commissions them with authority to cast out demons and to preach the gospel. And he says, you are my apostles. You're the beginning, the tight group. You're all part of this. And one of the things that's most interesting about that group, for us looking back at this, and if you know you've been in church a long time, names like Matthew and Simon and James and John and Thaddeus, these names are familiar to you. You've heard them. But you have to stop for a minute and recognize that these are not just names of 2D characters. These are full-bodied men with baggage of their own, with beliefs of their own. They're not homogenous. They didn't come out of the same environment. Give you two examples. Simon the Zealot. We've heard that name in Scripture, and the Zealot is not his last name. That was Goldberg, but that's another story. No, I'm kidding. Simon the Zealot, he was known as a zealot. A zealot was a political group. They were nationalists. They believed that Israel should have their own home state and that Rome, the empire that was over them, should be cast out. And they were militant about it. They did not believe that Rome should have any authority over their homeland. Simon was a zealot. Matthew, on the other hand, was a pragmatic businessman. He got along to get along. He said, you know what? If the Romans are going to be here and they need people to collect taxes, bada bing, bada boom, I'm going to make some money in the process. Walking down the streets in Galilee, these two men would have crossed on other sides to avoid fisticuffs. Simon would have wanted to thrash Matthew. And Matthew would have just wanted to get away and make more money. But now they were part of the 12. Because of Jesus, despite their differences, they were part of a new group. In today's passage, there are three main characters, and I use that term loosely, but there are three main characters that walk into this story. The first one is the crowd. You've got this crowd of people that seems to be following Jesus around in Mark's gospel. And there's so many of them crowded into a house. They've got to cut a hole in a roof and let a guy down. That today they're so packed in that Jesus and the disciples can't even eat. They want to touch Jesus. They want to be healed. And the disciples just need a taco. You know, they're hungry. But the crowd is there, and it won't go away. Then you have, coming onto the scene, Jesus' family. They've heard what he's been teaching and some of the claims that he's been making. And they're worried for him. He left the family business. He could have made decent money, being a carpenter, could have kept his head down, stayed out of the view of the authorities, lived a good life, had a family. It was all set up. Because you've got to remember, the first century, family was a big part of the structure of their lives. You got to get a job because you had a family connection. It was very rare to move into some kind of craft that your father and grandfather didn't have. Jesus had that. He had all of that laid out before him, but he chose to leave it. They thought he was beside. They thought he was nuts. They did. This is the guy that they grew up with, that they'd noogied, you know? That this was the guy that they played chase and tag with. Now I'm going around and casting out demons and forgiving sins. They were scared for him. So they come on the scene. Then you have the scribes who traveled down from Jerusalem to Galilee. And they were there for a different reason. They needed to do something with this man, Jesus, who was making people follow him around. Something was going on that crowds and throngs of people were making so much noise about this man, Jesus, that they were hearing it in Jerusalem. So these were not just regular church figures. These were not deacons and elders. These scribes were the authorities. These are the ones who could make or break a reputation. So if they believed, like Jesus' family, that he was a nut and said, this man's a nut, it probably would stick that this man was a nut. But that's not what they said. It's very interesting because these scribes, I'm sure, came there with the very purpose of saying, this man is a nut. Or at the very least, that this man is a charlatan. He's a con man. He's doing something to fool you. But instead, what they witnessed was a real power. Something real was happening around this man. So they took a different tact. They couldn't say he was crazy, and they couldn't say he was a con man. So what they said instead was that whatever power he had, because it wasn't authorized from the home office, it had to be from the devil. Because everyone knows that all authority comes out of Jerusalem, and we didn't give this guy authority, therefore logic says he's got to be getting his power from the devil. That's when Jesus says, the famous parable about a house divided cannot stand. All of these things that happen in this story, in this narrative, are very interesting. But I think they build towards this final paragraph. The final paragraph in the passage that Joanne read, when Jesus' mother and brothers finally get close enough to make contact with Jesus, the scribes, luckily, haven't said he was crazy, so they still got time. They still think they can save him. So they want to take him away. And they send a message inside to Jesus to let them know, let Jesus know that they are out there. And what does Jesus say? He says one of the most unusual passages. Who is my mother and brothers? Anyone who believes and follows the will of God is my mother and my brother and my sister. This whole passage, I believe, is pulling to that moment. From the time he names Matthew and Simon as apostles together, to the time he says, everyone who believes and follows the will of God is my mother, my brother, my sister. Jesus is making a new pronouncement. The family that you needed to get a job as a carpenter or as a stonemason is one thing. But there is a family that's different than your family of origin. It's a family to which anyone can be attached. It's a family that will let anyone in, especially people as diverse as Matthew and Simon, and as poor, as crippled, as lame, as the people who were surrounding him wanting to be healed. He was identifying himself and his family with the least and with the craziest and the most radical. He was saying everyone. Everyone who believes in me, everyone who follows the will of God can be a part of this family. In a world today where we feel disconnected, and many of us have families of origins that may or may not be close to us, this is a powerful message, a message of grace, a message of embrace, a message of inclusion that Jesus says we are all part of God's family. Each month when we do communion, I make an invitation because we want to make sure that people understand who's welcome at the communion table we have. Because one of the foundations of our church is that we have an open communion. You don't have to belong to our little group to take part in communion. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of this denomination. You have to do one thing. You have to call on the name of the Lord. You have to follow God. You have to want to come to the table, and you are welcome. That's where Jesus was that day. He wasn't dissing his mother and his brothers. He had full respect for them. You see that later on in the gospel. But what he was trying to do was talk to those disenfranchised people that were surrounding him and to the totally diverse group of apostles that he had and say, now we're a family. It's different than anyone you've ever seen before, but we are a family. And everyone, despite where they come from or where they're going, despite where they've been or what they've done, they're welcome in this family. Blessed be the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.